Good to be together today, assembled as the house of God, the house that God has built on a mountain, the highest of mountaintops, His people, His church, and to express our adoration to Him and our appreciation to Him for what He has done for us. In a word, amazing grace. That's two words. Grace is the word I was looking for. Grace, God's favor bestowed to us. We consider the book of Revelation. And it was written to Christians who lived in the Roman province of Asia, what we call Asia Minor today. It's where the modern state or nation of Turkey exists. But during this time, Asia was made up of various towns, mostly of Gentiles, but there were a lot of Jewish communities throughout the towns of Asia Minor. And these people, during the time of the Empire of Rome, especially Domitian, the Caesar at the time, were undergoing tremendous hardship. Now, Nero had persecuted the church as well, but his persecution was limited mainly to Rome and the area around Rome, where under Domitian, at the end of the first century, it became empire-wide. So across the empire, depending on the local government and governor and so forth, Christians sometimes had a rough way to go. And the book of Revelation, among other things, is a prophecy concerning how this all will turn out as far as the powers that be in the world and their oppression of disciples and where things were headed. And it is meant to be a dramatic telling of the story of the triumph or victory of God's people through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, He's referred to that way in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation and in verse 16. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. And so the people were assured by the King of Kings that those who oppressed them were destined for defeat. And they, on the other hand, if they would be faithful even unto death, that they would be the ones to receive the crown of life, eternal life, something that no Caesar ever had. And so so it is with the book of Revelation. A final statement to these suffering saints, the end of the story of their salvation, their victory, is grace. And it's really one of the last thoughts of Scripture when you think about it. Not only the last thought of this book, the book of Revelation, but the last thought of the Scriptures of God themselves, the revelation of God. He ends it on this note, grace. And so we're going to be talking about that. I have a good idea why God decided why He would end His revelation with this concept, grace. It is the truth that God wanted to leave with His people to the end of the world. And we're going to consider the last statement of the Bible this morning as our text, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And let's begin by looking at this way the Bible ends, and it ends, we note, by answering the question with which it began. It is obvious that the world exists. I think we all understand that. And something that's not so obvious today, at least, is that when it was created to be good. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 describes, in summary, that creation. Genesis 2 goes into more detail about that same creation. But in chapter 1 and in verse 31, the Bible says that God looked upon the things that He had made, the earth that He had made, all that He had made, and pronounced it to be very good. So while it's obvious that the world that God created does exist, even today, the earth exists, what is not so obvious is that it's still very good. Now, the earth itself is neutral, I suppose, but we look throughout the things, the events that happen every day on the earth, and we see there's a lot of problems. There's pain. And there's sorrow. And there's death. At the personal level, we recognize that we are not what we would like to be, and our existence is not all that we would like for our existence to be. We have no trouble seeing that something is not right about the world in which we live. If we think everything is right, then something's wrong with us. Things should be better. And the Bible says that. We look at the earth as God created it in the beginning, and it was better than it is today. There are a lot of things that are adverse and negative that exist today on the earth that did not exist when God created it. And that's the nature of the world in which we live. So the question comes then, what went wrong? And why does suffering and sin exist in this world that God created? And a lot of times, skeptics and unbelievers and agnostics and atheists will point a critical finger at God and say, well, God, if you really do exist, and if you are good, then why does so much evil exist in a world that you created? And I want to tell you, that question deserves an answer. Sometimes the people asking it don't really deserve an answer because they're asking it not for the purpose of discovering truth, but for the purpose of ridicule. But the answer itself does deserve an answer. I know it does because God gives the answer. So that tells me it deserves an answer. And his answer, we'll go into his answer, but he does tell us why suffering in this world exists. In a world that God first pronounced to be very good. You know, if this is all we could know, that the world is not right, that would be very discouraging. If we just knew the world's not right, didn't know why, then that would be very discouraging. The first and last verses in the Bible put the problem of life into its proper perspective. God created it, first verse, and final verse, we need God's grace because of what happened in the meantime. The Bible explains how we got from there, very good, to here, where we are today. It reveals that the problem of pain and suffering and so forth is sin. That is the source of the problem. Sin broke man's fellowship with God. And it brought forth death, and that was not unforeseen. God had even pronounced that it would be that way. And so it's not a surprise. The Bible calls the thing that has gone wrong sin. Sin is a product of man's choice. God gave man, perfect man, made him a man of free will. He lived in a world that was very good. But man chose sin. And the story of the rest of the Bible is the story of God working out his plan to deal with this problem and to save us from sin. Thank God for his grace. That is the story of grace. In Romans in chapter 5, it's a wonderful passage talking about the length to which God went to save us. And says it's not because we deserved it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, he says later on in the chapter. But look with me to verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You know where my hope lies? It doesn't really lie in this world that has been trashed by sin. It lies in Jesus Christ and the grace of God that's available in Jesus Christ. That's the reason the final verse of the Bible ends, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen." And here we see again the grace of the Lord Jesus, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's grace, the testament of God's grace. The death that was brought by sin and its many ramifications, the sorrow and the pain and so forth, that corrupts the world today is the consequence of this broken fellowship with God, the God who created us, the God who made us, the God who, yes, loves us. The Bible calls this thing sin, and and is the account of what God has done to save us from our sins. Back in 2 Peter and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The apostle writes, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust." So sin is the source of the corruption, and grace is God's answer to us when we ask the question, how can we escape from all this? How can we get away from it? How can we reach a point where it will never, ever bother us again? And the answer is grace. The answer is found in the promises of God as revealed to us in the pages of His book. Here is the answer about how we can escape from this corruption. We best listen to God's answer. The gospel, frankly, does not acknowledge that God cannot deal adequately with this problem. Instead, it says that He can. It says that there is an answer that has been provided, and we believe it. And that is faith. This is also explains a little bit about why the creeds and the philosophies of man are so bankrupt. Because they don't have the answer to the corruption. They really don't. You know, we look at some of the modern social gospels of modern so-called Christianity, and some of the endeavors various religious groups are partake in. And some of them are good things. I mean, feed the poor and all things. Those are good things. But that's dealing with the symptoms. It's not the ultimate answer. As Jesus said, the hungry you always have with you. You always have the poor with you. That's the symptom of the problem. The problem is sin. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to save us from our sins. And that's what grace is all about. Salvation from sins. Not just dealing with the symptoms, but getting to the very root of the problem. Yes, we need to help the poor. We need to help feed the hungry and so forth and so on. But until we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're just dealing with the symptoms. And that's all that is. Man has looked to Marxism. He's looked to humanism. He's looked to other pop psychology and all kinds of avenues trying to find the solution. The solution always has been and always will be God's grace. And there will never, ever, ever be another solution than that. Back in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1, and verses 6 and 7, wrote to the people of Galatia, and they were becoming infatuated with some of these other ways, these other solutions that man was providing. And here's what Paul says to them. He says in verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." This is so disturbing to Paul. Why? Because there's no hope in another gospel. There's no hope in a distorted gospel. There's hope found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says down in verses 11 and 12, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. The altered gospel, the distorted gospel, that is according to man. The one you received at the beginning was not according to man." Verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that's why it's the answer, and that's why it's the only answer, and that's why there's not another satisfactory answer anywhere. And then back up in verses 3 through 5. "Grace," there's our word, not surprising, "grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, so that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." It is all about grace. So the Bible explains what went wrong, but it also tells us what will save us. In fact, it not only tells us what will save us, it tells us the only thing that will save us, and nothing else will do. Grace in Jesus Christ. And that's what Revelation 22, verse 21 is talking about. That's how God concludes the Scripture, how He concludes His revelation, to remind us once again about grace in Jesus Christ. This is the truth that contains the ultimate solution to every person's problem. A gospel that acknowledges God but not Jesus Christ does not contain the hope that it needs to have. And that's the discussion Paul has there in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, on down through chapter 8, verse 1. I'd like to just notice with you chapter 8 and verse 1 this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And Romans chapter 8 is a passage about hope. And there it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful living hope we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus came. The Jews rejected Jesus. In the first century, we have Paul facing down many of the challengers to Jesus Christ and his being the Messiah. And looking to find their hope in the old law, the law of Moses. And Paul makes the point in Galatians 3. And verses 24 through 27, that the old law was simply a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead us to Jesus Christ, where the true hope would be found. Faith in the grace of God is found in Jesus Christ. We become sons of God through faith in Jesus. In fact, verse 26 tells us, and verse 27, that we who are baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have hope in God. Now, we go to the second point I want to make, and that is that the gospel of God, of God's Son Jesus, the gospel of God's victory over sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that was given to man, is about Jesus. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus. He is the center of the God's centerpiece of grace. The Bible begins with God and ends with Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But that same God is also the God of our salvation, and He also has provided a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, and the grace of God is available to us through Jesus. Aren't we fortunate to have a God who would love us this much that He would give His Son to die in our behalf? Over in Hebrews in chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus came and became complete. That's what the word perfect there means. It means complete. Completed Himself as our Redeemer and as our salvation, as the author of our salvation, through His sufferings. His sufferings paid for our sins. Thus He became our Savior. And that's how that fits together. That's how that works. Back in the Gospel of John and chapter 8, as Jesus is acknowledging His word as the truth which makes us free, just previous to that, He says this. He says, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. You will die in your sins. On the night of His betrayal, He told His apostles, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then later on in verse 6, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. We need to understand that God is the God of our salvation through His Son Jesus and no other way. People today suspect that perhaps they'll be all right with God apart from being faithful Christians. Apart from living according to the teachings of Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the focus point of God's grace. He is the foundation of God's grace. There simply is no grace with reference to salvation apart from Jesus Christ, the Son. The victory that we are promised is based on Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus that all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. What a wonderful passage it is that extols the greatness of Jesus in Colossians in chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I think about God. God is spirit. God is creator. How this spirit being, that God, through His Son, Jesus, took upon Himself human form. He became flesh. And we read about His becoming flesh, for example, in Philippians in chapter 2, where He regarded not equality with God a thing to be grasped onto or held onto, but yielded Himself and gave that up and took upon Himself the form of a servant. A body of flesh through which He offered Himself on the cross to die for our sins. That, brothers and sisters and friends, is God's grace. That is a testament of how much He loves us. And here we read it as we commemorated this morning, the body of Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins, and His blood being poured out for our sins. What we read here is that in that body, all the fullness of God, of deity, dwelt in that form. God was giving His life for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The one who poured out His life's blood on the cross is the fullness. That means in every way, deity, God, died for us, His creatures. Grace. We don't deserve that. And we can't be worthy of it. This morning in the prayer it was, help us to be worthy of that. And yes, it's good for that to be a goal. Just like reach on toward perfection. The Bible often talks about is reaching for these things. I'm reaching for worthiness. I want to make myself worthy of what God's done for me, but I know I can't. I want to reach the point in this life. I want to reach the point where I can say I am complete and I am perfect, but I know I won't, but I need to reach for it. That needs to be my goal. And to never, ever, for a single instant, on a single second, to let down God, because He did not let me down. Jesus is all the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Jesus reveals God to us. He tells us what God is like in bodily form, something that we can relate to, we can understand. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wherever we are, whether we're alive or whether we had passed from this earth by the time Jesus came. Wherever we were, reconciliation came through Jesus Christ on that cross. You know, that's true for not only for you and for me, but we can go back even before Jesus came. Of those who had already lived and had died and had left this world, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, wherever reconciliation would take place, it had to be through the sacrifice of Jesus, the fullness of deity in bodily form on the cross. That's where it had to happen. And so Moses lived by faith, and Abraham lived by faith, and all these wonderful people, examples we have of people who lived by faith in the Old Testament time, their reconciliation came when Jesus died on the cross. And that's where our reconciliation is. That's where our hope is. And it's nowhere else. We're just simply not going to have a victory if we don't have it through being faithful to Jesus Christ. Revelation and the whole Bible, the book of Revelation, the whole Bible is a book of triumph. It's a book of victory. It's a book about how to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat, as they like to say. And our victory is in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "And there is salvation in no one else." That's pretty plain, isn't it? "For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That name, verse 10, is Jesus Christ, the Nazareth. That's where our hope is. And there is no hope outside of that. The victory of God in Jesus Christ is ultimately then a victory we win by grace. You know, I can't pat myself on the back and say, I claim my victory in my own name. I claim my victory because I deserve it. I claim my victory because I'm worthy of it. I claim my victory because I have reached perfection. Those would be boasts that I would have no right to make. They would be lies. I claim my victory based on the grace of God. That's where it is. And that's good for me, because that's what I need. That's what I need. I need grace, because I'm not perfect. And I'm not powerful enough to take away my own sins. And without God's grace, I'm just quite literally hopeless and helpless. Grace is the last word then in the Bible. It's not the literal last word, but the last statement of the Bible is a word about grace. It's the end of the story of salvation, even as it is the end of the Bible, of God's written revelation. And it's important that we don't deny that grace is conditional. It is. Grace just isn't there automatically for everybody, whether we believe or not. It is conditioned upon our faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, one of the most well-known passages about grace makes this apparent. Chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith, and it is a gift of God. It is therefore a gift of God to those who have faith. It is not a gift of God to those who don't. It is a gift of God to those who have faith, because we are saved by grace through faith. If I don't have faith, then God simply doesn't have a gift for me with reference to my salvation. I must have faith. Then God gives me His gift." In Acts in chapter 20, and in verse 24, we read about the gospel itself as being the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the grace of God. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about good news. It's about the fact that though, yes, I don't deserve salvation, and without God's grace, it is hopeless for me. The good news is that God is a God of grace. And He does offer salvation through Jesus Christ. And He is worthy of my praise, and my honor, and my devotion, and my very life. And so it's time to allow His grace to begin to shape my attitudes toward my life, and toward my brethren, and toward my neighbors, and toward all my family. God's grace is to shape my attitudes in all of these areas. And they ought to. They ought to change my life, change my attitude, change the way I live, change my focus. God is a God of grace. We read about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 about the true grace of God in which you stand. And so here I see some responsibility. I have a responsibility to continue in or to stand in God's grace. It's not enough just to arrive at His grace someday. I must continue to stand in it, live my life by it. So when I look at you, brothers and sisters, I see fellow heirs of God's kingdom through the same grace by which I am a fellow heir. And that in and of itself endears you to me. It makes you important to me, because you share the grace of God with me. The grace that was demonstrated so vividly as the fullness of God in bodily form hung on the cross for us together. And so what am I going to do with you? I'm going to treat you like Jesus wants me to. I'm going to be patient and kind. And I expect I'll receive the same thing from you. I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm going to show you love. You're going to be important to me. I'm going to esteem you. That's important, because that's how God would have me to live. And you and I are both receivers of God's grace. God's purpose is to act benevolently toward those who put their faith in Him. Turn, if you would, back to the Old Testament, to Numbers. And we don't think a lot about grace when we think about the Old Testament. It becomes much more prominent in the New Testament, although it is there in the Old Testament. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord was one example. But back in Numbers in chapter 6, we have Aaron's farewell. It's his blessing of God's people Israel. And the Lord instructed Moses to instruct Aaron to bless the nation, to bless, give them a blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, beginning, we have that account, and then we have the words with which Aaron blessed the nation. I think they're terrific. They are terrific. And they're ageless. I mean, they don't just belong to that age. They belong to our age as well. Listen to it. Verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. What a wonderful, wonderful benediction. What a wonderful blessing. And that ought to be our attitude toward our brothers and sisters today as well. Those ought not to be archaic words that belong to another time, but they ought to express abundantly well our prayers for one another each night. We all stand in the grace of God. To be a Christian is to experience the good things that come from God's grace, to realize that they are of God, and to be thankful and have gratitude for them. In Hebrews in chapter 4 and in verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you have the taste? Do you realize how kindly the Lord has acted toward us, though we were in our sins and rebellious? How patient He has been with us, the sacrifice that He has rendered for us so that we might not perish, so we might not be lost. To be a Christian is to experience the kindness of God and to realize that we have it and to be thankful and joyful for it, and thus just to make our whole attitudes about our life better. Do you have that kind of attitude? Can you taste the victory of God through Jesus Christ? Are you thankful for it? In conclusion, it is important for all of us to know all of God's Word, to know the book of God from beginning to end with everything in between, because it is a story of grace. It is dangerous to limit our study and acceptance of just parts of the Bible that we like and then not bother with the parts we don't. Our understanding of truth needs to be broad and deep. And those of us who teach need to be able to teach teach with the same attitude that Paul expressed himself to the Ephesians when he said, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. It's all important. We need to be able to truly say, along with the writer of the book of Revelation, amen to the message of that book. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Sometimes we don't have that attitude, the attitude of let it be so. That's what amen means. It means let it be so. All these things, this graphic picture that has been presented to John and through John to the early churches as they were dealing with persecution. And then the Lord, through this vision, showing John what was to be and who would win the victory and who would be defeated and all that. And then at the end, let it be so. Be faithful unto death. You mean I may have to die? Well, I'll be faithful. Let it be so. Whatever happens, let it be so. I recall Samuel, as he was called by the Lord. The Lord spoke to him a second time, and he was just a young kid. He had gone after the first time to Eli and told Eli about it, and Eli told him how to react. And so the Lord spoke to the young prophet again, and his reaction was this, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I'm ready to listen. Are you ready to listen to the God of grace? Or like Mary, when she was informed that she would bear the Son of God, her reaction, Luke 1, verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." These are people who are just ready to receive the God of grace. They're ready to let Him into their lives and to do with them as He would have done. Are you? Do you want that kind of relationship with the God of grace? The story of the Bible is the story of our salvation from sins. A salvation that has been given to us by the King of kings and the Lord of lords by His grace because of His love. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is good news that you can live a life of victory, a victory that will never end through all the agelessness of eternity. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, put your faith in Him, for by grace through faith you are saved. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized, activating your faith, putting on Christ in baptism, allowing His blood to wash your sins away, then rise to walk in a new life. If that's your desire, please come to the front while together we stand while we sing.